appropriate picture. Hey, you know what that is? That picture, you know, I was trying to find lightning pictures, but that's the picture of that volcano that erupted. You know, it was strange that there was lightning and everything, lava coming out and lightning happening. That's just a strange phenomenon. Okay, that has nothing to do with anything, but anyway, let's start with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for an opportunity to consider deeply your word and the things that you have to say to us. And we look forward to what you can do in each of our lives and the impact that you can have. And Lord, I pray that that's the message that comes across this morning. Is it's nothing about David Nolan, but it's about God. It's about the impact on a life that a relationship with Jesus Christ can have. And I just pray that that would be the message. I pray that people would grab hold of your word and your call on their lives, and that they would look to you for everything, because when it's all been said and done, that's all there is. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. What I wanted to start off, there were some people that weren't here yesterday, so I was wanting to kind of do a fast recap of what we did yesterday so we can kind of all maybe get a running start into where we go from here. But what I've tried to do is take my life and what's happened in my life, and it was a train wreck. It was a train wreck for all the years from the time I went to college and until the time I got divorced in 1990. And I thought all along, had I had some help from God's word, that maybe things would have been different. And even if they would not have been different, what God's word was trying to tell me was there all the time. That was a big revelation for me. That I thought, you know, this Bible was just the same in 1974 as it is today. And all the truth that's in there today was there in 1974, and 1904, 1874. It's been there forever. So I guess the main point is, can this word have an impact on your life? I'm saying maybe if I'd have known some of these things, it would have had an impact on my life. Maybe there's some things in here that can have an impact on your life now, if you'll just open it up, if you'll just enter into that relationship with Christ seriously. All right, just real quick. In 74, when I was in college, I majored in accounting and had a second major in partying. I was a major league partier, a lot of weed and alcohol, and drug, sex, alcohol, it was the 70s, you know. So what I had looked at was if in 1974 I had known about 1 John 2:15 and 16, about do not love the world or anything in the world, maybe that would have had an impact on my life. And what we talked about was mainly that the world that he's talking about is the world system. And what I'm equating that to is the world's economy. And the love that he's talking about is a love that has to do with commitment. A biblical love has to do a lot more with commitment than it does emotion. And he's saying, do not be committed and devoted to the world system, to the world's economy. Then it also, as you start to think about all the horrible things that was going on over here, then you need to know, you need to be sure your sin will find you out. Don't think you're going to get away with it. You won't get away with it. That would have been a good thing to know. Plus, Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. The Bible is not against you being successful. It's just a different line of success. It's a different economy. And that's what I'm really talking about here, is we're trying to develop what God's economy looks like as opposed to the world's economy. Then I started my career with a CPA firm with my dad in 78 and 79. I got my CPA certificate and a big $50 raise. And in 1978, I thought the way I was so focused on money and success and ambition in the world's ways, it would have been good to know Philippians 2, 3, and 4 that says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. You see, in God's economy, he says, don't be ambitious. And then that's what I said to John Mark. You know, if you applied for that job that you got and you went in there as if it was God's economy, then would you really get that job? If you go in there wanting to look like you have no ambition and in consideration of others, is that really the formula for getting a job in the world's economy? But in God's economy, that is the requirement. And then in James 4:13 about you're nothing but a mist, realize your time on earth is limited. You're here for a very little while. He ended up getting married in 1980. It was really no thought put into it, really. It was I hadn't had met anybody else, so I just decided to go ahead and marry my high school sweetheart. We started dating again and got married. And even though we didn't have any of the same interests, my friends recognized it and everything else, but we both liked to party. We both knew how to have a good time. And that was our basis for our marriage. Then we had a motto. We work hard and we play hard. And we did. After our marriage, then it stepped up from drugs and alcohol, just marijuana and alcohol, to even cocaine involved at this point. So, and pretty much it was that way consistently. Then I thought, well, what about if I knew about 1 Timothy 6:10 and in 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I challenge everybody to think about, is that really how you look at that? Is that how you believe that? Or do you look at it saying great gain with a little bit of godliness? Well, that's contentment. And you take the same words, just like Satan did with Eve in the garden, take the same words and move them around a little bit. And it sounds true, but it's not. And then at the end, he talks about this condition, the love of money. And this is a disease. Love of money is the root of evil. And had I known that, would I have still pursued money and success in the same way that I did back in that time? I'm not saying magically if I would have known these, it would have changed me. I'm just saying theoretically, you know. And if I had had Christ, which I see a lot of young people in here, maybe where you are in your relationship with Christ, you could look at this and say, yeah, you know, I really do need to grab hold of these issues and make sure that I don't make the same type of mistakes. Where I was, I would never even open the Bible, and I didn't. But then in 1980, you know, when I married my first wife, then you find out in Proverbs 31:10 that the Bible says a noble wife is worth more than rubies. So there is things that are of value in God's economy, but it's just not the things that are valuable in the world's economy. Your wife is your best asset that you will ever have on this earth. You need to choose her carefully. You need to love her relentlessly. Then from 1984 to 86, when my daughters were born here, I ended up buying the businesses. I had an absolutely crazy schedule that was involved with doing way more than any person can do. But all I did is basically work six, seven days a week. During tax season, I'd be from January to April 15th. I wouldn't even see my family. I'd go into work before they'd wake up, and by the time I got home, they were asleep. And even if I could have gotten home in time to see them, I wouldn't, because we work hard and we play hard. So I would go out and drink and say we were having a meeting, but it was really just a drink. And Then, in addition, the crazy lifestyle that I was drinking every day, smoking weed every day, pretty much, and saving cocaine for the weekends because it was kind of expensive. So I'm trying to medicate myself, smoking cigarettes. By the time I quit smoking in 1990, I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. So, I mean, it was just trying to deal with the stress of, you know, and saying that this all made sense. And, boy, I got to party. Aren't I having fun with drugs and alcohol? And, really, I was just killing myself. And then in 84 to 89, then we really took off on the rapid growth. When I started my firm, it was with me and my dad. By the time I sold it out, we had 25 people and we're doing, $1 million in revenue. But during that time, would it have helped to know that in Ecclesiastes 5:10, that if you love money, you're never going to have money enough. That money will not satisfy. In Luke, would it help to know Luke 12:15 to beware of greed? See, here's a new name. Here's a new name for the same illness is the love of money. It's the same disease. That money in your possessions is not life. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, that you reap what you sow. And I'm telling you, and I tell this to my youth group all the time, that just know, it's predictable. If you choose a life of sin, it's predictable. It will end in destruction. Don't fool yourself. And remember, your sin will find you out. Then would it help to know Romans 6, 16 through 23, that you're a slave to the one you obey? So don't say that you're a Christian and you're obeying everything of the world. You're not. Whatever you obey, you're a slave to that. And so I'm really challenging it when you take a look at God's economy. Is this what you're obeying? And you look at the world's economy, is this what you're obeying? If you are, you need to take a hard look at yourself. You're a slave to the one you obey. 84 to 89, then as I went through the growth period of the firm, and even I would use debt as a motivator, that I would buy a house I couldn't afford and owe a lot of money on it and say, well, I just have to work hard to pay for it or I'll lose my house. So I just work harder. And I use debt as a motivation tool. Another bad idea. Same thing. Would I know if where it talks about the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word? Remember, what was the key to success in God's economy is the word. And now here, the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. So I'm not going to be successful in God's economy if I'm going to allow the worries of this world and deceitfulness of wealth a place in my life. Okay? And remember this, it says when I'm borrowing all this money that the borrower is a slave to the lender. You know, you can't have debt and have it work itself out. If it's used at all, I'm not saying there's never a place for debt, especially like in buying a home, but you have to really use it be very careful in how you use it. And when I finally came to my senses is when my brother got arrested for possession of cocaine for resale. He had 2 kilos of cocaine and served 5 years in prison for that. And then I said, that's it. You know, we got to stop the madness. And I was for that. My wife wasn't. It was the beginning of the end of our marriage because she was ready to party on. He was just stupid. You know, we're not that stupid. And so that was the beginning of the end. She wouldn't quit. I knew we had to quit. Our kids were getting older and asking questions. What are you doing? Why are you sniffing that up your nose? And, you know, it was bad. And so it was just time. And so then that's what happened in 1990. We got divorced, and that was the turning point in my life where after telling my 6- and 7-year-old daughter that their parents were getting a divorce and just seeing how it crushed their world was probably the saddest. No, it's not probably. It is the saddest thing that's ever happened in my life. And from there, I cried out to Jesus after we finally got him to bed, and just, I didn't know what to do. I just said, you know, God, I made a wreck of my life. I need help. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And that's where we left off yesterday. So hopefully we're moving maybe to a better place. It's still been interesting in both places. Okay, in 1991, then I got married to Donna. Now, you know, I just got divorced in 1990, and then I'm remarried in 1991, almost a year later exactly, which again is probably not the best idea, but thank God he blessed it. The key was, when you get married a second time, it's a little different. It's almost like an interview process more than a dating process. That, you know, you talk to each other and you ask questions and, you know, what happened here and what happened there, and you don't want it to happen again to you. And as we talked and discussed what happened in our marriages and what we would be looking for in a second marriage, then we both came up with this idea or this thought that what we wanted for our lives as we move forward and in a marriage would be to live our lives based on two things: doing whatever was good for our relationship with God and doing whatever was good for our family. And we use that for the decision making. If it's not going to help in our relationship with God, we won't do it. If it's not going to be good for our family, we won't do it. And that little commitment there really helped a lot. And I mean, both of us were, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Either somewhere between 1990 when I cried out to Jesus and 1997 when Mark Stevens explained the bridge to me and I surrendered my life to Christ then, somewhere in between there, I was born again, but I don't really know where, but at the very least, we were very immature in our faith, if we had any at all, but we knew we wanted at least that much. And God took that one little bitty commitment and then started to work with us and started to draw us into a relationship with Him. Another thing that happened at that time was giving. See, I'd never given before. My rationale was, I can do a better job of investing this money and making more money for God, and then when I make this, have this boatload of money, then I'll give. You know? And so instead, that wasn't a good plan either. And so then we started giving. And you know, it's like, well, I think you're supposed to give 10%, but we can't do that. You know, we don't have 10% to give, really. And so we just said, well, we'll start giving something. Maybe we'll get there someday. And so we did. We just started giving. But as a matter of fact, what I did is I took all the money and giving and everything else and gave it to Donna. And to this day, I don't deal with our money at all. I don't know what our electric bill runs. I don't know what our cable bill runs or anything else. I stay away from our home money because I know what's in me. I know this greed and this focus on money that's in me. I don't trust myself with that part of our personal life. And Donna's not that way. She's a giving person. She's a generous person. And she could care less about money. So she handles all that, which is really weird because I'm the CFO at our company. So, you know, you're kind of like, how does that? But see, it serves me well in the business world because they want me being about money in the business world. And I do that. But see, I couldn't turn it off. Then I'd go home and I'd do the same thing. But plus, you'll hear how in my job, then I started bringing God into that and found out that there was a better way of even keeping track of money and dealing with money at the truck line than what I had been doing it all out of greed and out of my own ability and own intellect. All right. Now, is somebody going to read? Did you got the microphone? Okay. At this time, it might have been good for me to know this verse, Matthew 6:19-21.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
See, this whole issue of giving was foreign to me. You know, I always just thought that churches were just ripping you off, and you didn't, you know, I didn't know what they did with that money anyway, and I would be a better, it would do more good in my hands than it would in their hands. But I missed the whole point on giving. But the key that I want to bring up to you is in 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Notice the order. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart is almost like a little puppy dog following your treasure. And then there's your treasure, and so your heart kind of goes over there and gravitates to that. It's not where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. See, that's how it should be. If you weren't suffering from the disease of love of money, the disease of greed, then that would be true. But this is saying, don't fool yourself. Where you're spending your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. Matthew 6:33.
But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
You're using the King James too. This is the only verse, and I don't even know when I memorized this or why, but this was the first verse I ever memorized. And you know, and I even remember looking, I'd always see at the football games, John 3:16, you know, on the sign. And I remember looking it up, and I was like, that's not such a great verse. There's other verses in there better than that, you know. And then when I ended up finding this verse, this one really hit me. And I memorized it, and I memorized in the King James. It's the only King James verse I have. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. So, in my life, and as things were going on, and I was trying to move into God's economy and think of what God wanted to do with my life, then I was confused a lot of times, and I didn't a lot of times know what to do next, but I always knew what to do first, because I had this little verse. So even though I would be confused about the next thing to do, the first thing I need to do is seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So now all of a sudden that became the way I live my life. It wasn't about trying to get the things, it was about really trying to seek God. Now, don't think I was real successful with that, but at least the thought was there. God was starting to do a work in my heart. And then in this one, Mark 12:41-44.
Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.
Yeah, you see, the key here is that what God cares about is not the amount of the gift. What he cares about is the heart of the giver. So it didn't matter what I was giving. At least if I just had this thought of giving, then I'm on the right track. All right. Hey, you notice I switched from thunderstorms to sunrises or sunsets? This is more of a nice, pleasant. This is moving into maybe a better period of time of my life. But then in 1993, Don and I had our first child, Olivia. Then, you know, we had still been trying to get custody of my other kids all this time. We've been working on trying to get custody and get them out of that situation that they're in with my ex, who's in and out of jail and living a horrible life. She's partying on. But in addition to that, after Olivia was born, then Donna decides You know, I said, you can do whatever you want to as far as working or not working. And she, I said, you know, we have to learn to trust God. And so finally she went back to work, but then she said, look, I just can't do it. I want to stay home with Olivia and the other kids, if, you know, when we had them. And I said, well, that's great. We'll just trust in God to take care of it. And she had a pretty good job. She was a television producer out at the Nashville Network. And so it was a pretty good lick on the income. And so I said, we'll trust in God. And then I went over to my spreadsheet and I start figuring it in. I'm like, well, we'll do without some of the luxury type things, but we'll be fine. We can make it on my income. So then, in addition to Donna leaving her job, afterwards, we started growing the company. We started growing the computer company, and it was going to go into Atlanta and Fort Lauderdale, I think. And so then I saw here was going to be more that I was going to have to be adding travel into my already crazy schedule, because my schedule hadn't really let up that much since how I was living before, except that I wasn't doing all the drugs. I was still drinking, but not as much, but I left the drugs behind. But I knew I was just going to end up in the same boat with where I was with my first wife, with Donna. And I said, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I said, I need to get out of this. And as soon as I said that, then, you know, within any time, one of my clients said he wanted me to come to work for him, be their CFO. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. But the only problem was, to do that, then I was going to have to take a pay cut. You know, I was going to have to make less money. And so I was like, well, we can trust in God again. You know, let's trust in God. But then I go over to my spreadsheet and I start working on it. And I think, well, I can take this pay cut, and then the money I get for selling the firm out to my partners, then if I take that money and supplement my income, then that'll keep me pretty well equal and hopefully by the time that runs out, I will have gotten raises and everything will be fine. So that was my level of trusting in God. Only problem was, so now then I said, okay, and I did it. And I went up and I took the job and sold the firm. Well, now then, my dad comes to me and says, who's going to be cutting me a check? See, after we paid him off, we just kept paying him. It was just kind of extra money that we were going to pay him over and above just to try and take care of him. He said, who's going to be paying me? I said, you don't get paid. You're done being paid. And he said, no, I'm not. You still owe me money. And I'm like, no, we paid you off a long time ago. And then he started getting upset and saying that he was going to sue me for the money. And we got real mad at each other and it was ugly. And I was saying, you know, I'll lose all the money. I'll pay it all to the attorneys before I pay him a dime. And then I talked to my mother, and then she's like, we don't have any money, or very little money. And I said, no way, because I knew the money that I had paid him, and he should have plenty of money. And I don't know, I still to this day don't know what happened to the money that he should have had. But when I looked at their stuff, he didn't know I was looking at it, but I looked at it, and I was like, hey, they don't really have enough money to live on, so I didn't know what happened, but I just told my partner, because he's like, hey, look, y'all work it out. We're not paying anybody anything, because we're not going to get in the middle of this. When y'all figure it out, you let us know, and I'll pay whoever. So I finally said, just pay it to him. But now this was my extra little nest egg that was going to get me by, and now that was gone. So now I've just changed jobs and taken a major pay cut. So now I've gone from Donna and I both working, both pretty good jobs. Then Donna quits and we take a drop in income. then I sell the firm and we take another drop in income. So now then that's the second drop in income. All right. As time went on, let's look at this. Think about this. Read this, Luke 9:23-25. I just want to make this point here.
Then he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?"
Yeah, so see, this whole idea of deny yourself. Well, see, I was being forced to deny myself as my income was being taken away. And to really start saying that what I was doing was following God, even though totally I wasn't there. I was, to some extent, following God. But then the part that really gets me is what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self? And really, that's where I was coming to. That, and it's just what Shannon's been singing. That's how come I want him to sing those songs. Is, you know, when it's all been said and done, what do you have? What is this world? It's all going to burn. Everything's going to burn except your relationships with people. The only thing that's going to survive this earth is people. Everything else will be gone. Okay? So what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul and there's nothing worth it? All right. So now I'm at Nationwide and learning to trust God little by little, even though I'm not really enjoying it. And then the president of Nationwide, the place I was, left. And he was the whole reason I came there. I wanted to work with him. He was the best in the business. I thought I could learn a lot from him. So he leaves and goes starts his own company. And now I'm kind of at Nationwide. And I'm like, I don't know about this. Well, another old client of mine, Goggin Truck Line, comes in and says, "Hey, why don't you come to work for us?" They knew I was only there for Bill Keith and he was gone. So they said, "Why don't you come over and work for us?" And I said, "Well, let's talk about it." So we met and went over the everything and got down to the pay. And I could go over there if I would take a pay cut. And so, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I am working my way down the corporate ladder. This is not how it's supposed to work. I mean, how can I do this? And Don and I thought about it and said, well, you need to get out of Nationwide. It wasn't a good situation without the president there. And if we sold everything, and that's what we did, we sold we had a house in Bellevue, 3,500 square foot house, and we sold that. And this is when we moved to Murfreesboro to get closer to Goggin in Shelbyville where I could save the gas. And then also then we moved from a 3,500 square foot house to a 1,400 or 1,400 square foot house in Murfreesboro, sold the new cars and bought used cars and just tried to get out of debt and just trim everything back and thought we thought maybe we could do it, but we had no idea it was really going to be tight if we were going to make this. And I went back to the people at GOG and I said, "I'll do it if you will start up a truckload company and I can have ownership interest in it." And they said, "Yeah, we'll do that, but we can't say when. We cannot make any promises, but when we do, we do want to do that, and when we do, you can have an ownership interest in it." And so I went ahead and went. All right. So here's some verses that could have helped me out in the midst of this. Read that, Philippians 4:12-13.
I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ, through Him who gives me strength.
You know, when I read that verse, it sure would have been nice if Paul said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, and I prefer plenty. You know, I would have liked that verse a lot better if he had said that. But it's like he's got this thing about content is really, really something that you ought to be pursuing. And I was starting to get a grasp of this, that it's not about how much you have, whether you have plenty or whether you have little. There's a contentment that you should seek that's better than the money. Ecclesiastes 4:6.
Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toils and chasing after the wind.
There you go. Less is more. Who would think? Who would have thunk it? All right. Luke 16:10-14.
Whoever can be trusted with every little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much, very much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
This is some pretty tough words from Jesus. But look at what he says there. Whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. So what's the key to you in your life and living in God's economy is no matter whether you have little or whether you have much, are you being a good steward of that? Are you living in God's economy with whatever you have? And if you have with little, then He knows He can trust you with much. If you're not, then He knows He can't trust you at all. But look at that 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? What's the true riches? Not the worldly wealth. It's, again, people. The true riches are the people of the world. How is He going to trust you? If you think about your ministry, and maybe your ministry is not really going where you want it to, maybe it's because you're greedy. How's God going to trust you with a man when you can't even handle the money? He can't even trust you with money. Why should He give you a man? See what I mean? That's God's economy. Money is just a tool. Just like, remember, we talked the other day about sorrow and suffering. It's just a tool in God's toolbox, and He's a master at using it. Here's money. It's the same way. How are you going to handle your money? God will look at that and say, well, now I can trust Him with something that's important. And to us, we're focused on the money, and that is the important thing. To God, all it is a tool to see whether you can handle true riches, whether He can use you in ministry, whether He can use you in His economy. All right, and I really wanted to focus on that last verse. No one can serve two masters. And let's contrast this, and I really want y'all to do some soul searching here. And that's what I hope this whole talk is about, is that you're really looking in your soul and trying to see who's really in there, not just going along and thinking, you know, hey, if I'm going after great gain and working hard in my job and being a little bit godly, then my life is fine. That's not in the Bible. Close, but no cigar. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So he lays this out. So I'm putting up here, I'm looking at these tests. Okay? Now, where are you? Where is your heart? Okay? Is your heart for God? Is your heart for God? Do you serve God? Are you a slave? Do you do whatever he tells you to? Or you don't serve him? You're your own master. Do you love God? Are you selfless? Do you think about the things that God thinks about? Are you in God's economy? Or really, do you hate God? Because you're selfish. You want things for yourself. You want your life to work out. And you could really care less about these people, the true riches. Really care less about it. I mean, deep down, nobody's going to admit that right off, but I mean, deep down, do you really care about people? Or do they just annoy you? You devoted to God? Are you loyal to God? Are you going to stick with Him no matter what? Do you really trust Him? Or do you despise Him? Now see, that's a kind of tough word, but really if you think about that, oppose. Do you oppose God? Do you go against what He teaches you? Or do you obey Him? See, this type of person over here, if this is where you are, you have a total commitment with God. You're single-minded. That's your focus. That's what you live for. That's your life. You see, if you're not, split commitment, double-minded. You want to try and operate in one foot in the world and one foot in God's economy. And it won't work. So you really have to take a look at this and decide in the deepest part of your soul where you are. All right, as time was going on and we've worked our way down the corporate ladder, I remember, I can't tell you the date, but I remember talking to Donna and I said, I'm making less money. Oh, and one last thing. When when I finally got custody of my girls, and when I finally got them, I had to write a check to the attorney, and it was the last bit of my savings account. Now I had no savings. So, and I remember telling Donna after that, I was like, you know, I'm making less money than I've ever made in my life. I have no investments. I don't have any retirement set up. I don't have any savings account anymore. And yet I'm happier than I've ever been in my life. I couldn't believe it. It was like this just the strangest thing. But God had taken all this money and all this love of money that I had, this disease that I was suffering from, and taken it away from me. And show me what contentment's all about. And show me what life is all about. And I swear to you, and not a verbal voice, but I heard in my soul God say, now I'll bless you. It was like, after I got it, it was like, now I'll bless you. And I was like, oh wow. And then, but I didn't know what that was going to look like or anything else. So I'm keeping on with my life, and in 1995, then Peyton was born, my son, and that's the year we started Big G Express. Then in 1997, and that's what I'm saying. This whole thing, when God says, "Now I'll bless you," it's not always just the way that you think. Like I said, He has a toolbox of some very unusual tools that are really working for your benefit, even though they don't feel like it. Well, in 1997, then, you know, I finally got in custody of my kids. I spent every bit of my savings trying to get them, and finally got them. And then in 1997, then Stephanie, my oldest daughter, says, I don't want to live with you anymore. I want to go live with my mom. And if you're in a divorced family in that type of situation, If a kid ever says that, you have to let them go. Because if you don't, then every day they're throwing that in your face. I don't even want to be here. You're making me be here. I don't want to. And so you have to let them go, as heartbreaking as it is. And sure enough, I let her go. Probably the second saddest day of my life. And Because, you know, I knew what was going to happen, and what I thought was going to happen did happen. She spiraled out of control. She was involved in drugs, sex, alcohol, dropped out of school, and her life was a wreck. But then that same year, I go to a men's conference at church, and they have a speaker and a dinner. And the speaker that night was Mark Stevens. And he's talking about discipleship, and he's discussing this thing that he does, meeting with people one-on-one. Well, earlier that year, about a year before this, I said, I'm going to find out what's in the Bible myself. And I'm just going to read it all the way through. So I would go and work out at the Y every morning, and I'd do my workout and read the Bible until I started at the beginning and went all the way to the end. And then I got through with it. It took me about a year. And then I was like looking for something else. So I was looking for another Bible study, but everything is so intimidating. You know, you just think you show up at a Bible study and everybody knows everything and you're like this dummy. And then I said, well, I really just wish somebody would just sit down with me and talk to me about it and explain it to me. And then I go to this meeting and there's Mark giving this talk. And I was like, that's exactly what I need. That's exactly what I want. And as soon as it's over, I made a beeline to Mark and then signed up at that time to meet with him, and he graciously did that, and we've been meeting together ever since then. Up until now, we've met once a week since 1997. And between him and Tony Lyerly, they kind of tag-teamed me there for a while, and then now me and Mark are meeting again. And that has been the thing that changed my life. And then later on in that year when Mark explained the gospel to me, I surrendered my life to Christ and knew what I was doing. I knew what was going on and was glad to do it. You know, this is what I was wanting, and I was wanting to understand what I was doing. And now finally I did. All right. So, but anyway, it's just interesting that the year this one relationship collapses, then this new relationship starts that's going to help me out. That it's going to be so meaningful to me. Let's read this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight.
Yeah, see, I have to start relying on God and totally trusting in Him. In a way, see, it's no more this get a spreadsheet out and figure out a plan B. You know, in the situation I was in, I didn't know if I was going to make my house payment. You know, it was so, everything was touch and go. I didn't know but God provided in so many ways. He just helped me to create this trust in Him. And, you know, and I never would have thought that I would be able to do this as you know, from where I was, I knew something had changed inside of me, that I was more like that rich young ruler. You know, that then if God has said, and I still struggle with this today, to be honest with you, but if God says, if give away everything you own and then come and give it to the poor and then come follow me, and then the rich man walks away sad. And you think about that in your own life. If that brings you comfort that God hasn't called all of us to give away everything you own, give it to the poor, and then come follow Him, if you find comfort in that, you may have a problem. You may have a problem with the love of money disease, with the greed disease. You see, if that's really where you are deep down in your heart, if that would really scare you, if that would really bother you, then you may have a problem. But because it all eventually gets back, this is what God's looking for, trust. He's looking for you to trust in Him. All right, so we're rocking along, and I'm working in this at Gog and Truck Line. We started up Big G in 95, and I'm really having some bad situations with the president of Gog and Truck Line. I realized after I'm in there, he didn't want me in there. Just the owner did. And so he was kind of keeping me in a box and, you know, just kind of isolating me and really didn't want me involved in it. I would show him things, you know, you're losing money here. And he'd be like, don't worry about it. I got it. You know, you just go do this. And then you're losing money over here. And he wouldn't change anything. And the company was trending down and then got to a point where it was critical. And then Pat finally came to me and said, you know, because it gotten to the point where if I brought it up to Pat, the owner, then all the president would do would say, oh, he's crazy, doesn't know what he's talking about. And then it would cause trouble with me and Pat. So finally I had to just let it go. But then as the company started trending down and it was losing money to the point to where I didn't think it was going to be able to survive, then Pat came and talked to me. He says, what do we need to do? And I said, Pat, you got two choices, either fire the president or sell the company. And he sold the company. So we sold Goggin in 1998, and I had this situation with the president, and it killed me, and I kept trying to find another job. I was sending resumes out. I was trying, and nothing, you know, just dry. And I was like, oh, well, God wants me to stay here. I'll stay here. You know, if this is where you want me to be, I'll be here. And I'll just endure with this president. Maybe there's some things you're trying to work out in me. Well, then, after we sold the company in 1998, then the president thought, well, he'll just go over to Big G and work, you know, which that's what I was hoping too. But as a matter of fact, there was 800 people that worked for Goggin Truck Line when we shut it down. And Pat took five of us over to Big G, and I was the only executive out of a dozen that were at Goggin. He took nobody else, including the president. So now this president that had been such a thorn in my side was now gone. That I was trying to get out of there so I wouldn't have to deal with him. God got him out. You see, he just works in a way that's beyond our comprehension. Well, we sold Goggin, and now I was working full-time for Big G, and we're trying to grow Big G. And read this, Jeremiah 29:11.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future.
See, God knows the plan. And what I had to do was to have trust in God. See, he made it real simple. You just trust in me. You enter my economy. You do things my way. Then these things will be added unto you. Okay? That was... Okay, so now we continued on in growing Big G, and what I really found out that as I brought God into Big G and relied on Him and so many things I tried to explain some to Lance, I think, at breakfast, but and Dale, it gets real technical, some of the stuff I do, and then it's really hard to explain, but you would just see God show up in ways that you were just, you know, I'd come in and there'd be 10 things going wrong that I have to deal with, and I would just stop and pray. And I'd just sit there and think, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get any of this done. This is impossible. You know, it feels like I wasn't back at the firm, and, you know, I really need you to show up and take care of these things for me. All of a sudden, it'd be a phone call. Hey, never mind about that. We got it handled. And then it'd be a phone call. Hey, we're looking for, you got any trucks that need to be financed, and we got some extra money that we got to put in, you know, before I had one fall out, and just all these problems. And the next thing you know, an hour later, it's all cleared up. And so what I found out, that God's a pretty good CFO, and I guarantee whatever business you're in, He's pretty good at that too. If you'll just rely on Him, you'll enter into His economy. See, now I'm working in the world's economy, but I'm in God's economy. I just happened to be at that job, but I'm in God's economy. And now our goal was different in this business, you know, with we all felt this way, but with my pushing, our goal was to be out of debt. We didn't want to have any debt. Well, see, that's a whole lot different than the way I ran my other business. You know, we didn't want any debt. We wanted to do things the right way. There were situations where, you know, you never know what may come up if you'll just ask or if you'll just pray and let God know that you're serious about following Him. But on this country club thing, there was all the owners had a country club membership in Shelbyville. And then they said, well, we need to get you a country club membership. And I said, you know, why don't we just get me a country club membership? I'll never use it. I don't play golf. I live in Murfreesboro. And I said, it's just going to be a waste of money. And instead, give me time to do these Bible studies. You know, I want to do Bible studies every morning. And if I do those Bible studies, I might be late sometimes. And just let that be my country club. They looked at me kind of funny, but they went along with it. And so, you know, I have time to meet with men in the mornings now because I don't have to worry about being at work exactly on time because that offsets this country club thing. Other ways God shows up, I'll just give you a little thing. But since 1995, we've driven over 270 million miles, and there's been two fatalities. There's two people that have died because of big G trucks out there. And both of them are, I don't want to make this sound like an excuse or to belittle it, but both of them, there was some contributory negligence on the part of the people who were killed. The first one is our truck made a U-turn, and this other truck had 12 seconds to not hit our truck. That's a long time, driving 12 seconds. We don't think he had his lights on. Anyway, he ran under our trailer, you know, as it was making a U-turn. And he was fine at the scene, went in an ambulance and went to the hospital and died of a heart attack on the way. He was 75 years old. So I'm not really sure totally that it was the accident. But anyway, that's what the lawyers will say, and that's what we had to fight. And it settled. That suit settled for an amazingly low number, you know, compared to what usually when you have a fatality, it could cost you a pretty good bit. The second fatality was, and it was our fault. Our driver was driving down the lane, and we think he might have fallen asleep. But the car was entering on the entrance ramp, and he came on, and our truck clipped him, which sent him into a spin, and the driver, the car spun and then ended up in the median, but the driver walked away, not a scratch on him. But the passenger didn't have a seatbelt on, so it threw him out the back and another truck ran over him. So, I mean, I know it's bad, but still, if he'd had a seatbelt on, he'd have walked away just like the driver. But instead, he flew out the car. So I'm just trying to give you examples, okay? For one, it's amazing that you can drive 275 million miles and there's only two fatalities, and those are the circumstances behind the two fatalities. That's why I tell everybody the G stands for God. It's God's truck line. You know, that's what the G stands for. You know, and it must be, if there is a blessing that God has over this business in so many ways. I'm just giving you a slide example. Here we go, 1999. So now there's a lot of success coming with Big G, and things are doing really well. And you start to think about, see, it really starts to make me nervous. And I'm thinking, you know, now here's this money coming back into the picture. And it's really starting to stress me out a little bit because I'm telling you, I would rather not have any money than to go back to where I was. I'd rather be stone broke. But then especially when you start seeing how Jesus treats people that do have money. And believe me, I'm not like this millionaire or nothing. You know, I'm just telling you everything's relative, but for somebody who didn't have enough money to pay the mortgage and didn't know how they were going to pay for the groceries and had no savings in anything, I'm a long ways away from there. But I'm still, there's plenty of people that got a lot more money than I do, trust me. But read this.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Wow. God can make a camel go through the eye of a needle. God can make a camel go through an eye of a needle. With him, it's possible. All right? But what was concerning to me was, is this going to disqualify you from being able to go to heaven by having money? But what I needed to realize is that if I would just continue to trust in God, then I didn't have to worry about that. That God can make that happen. And if what you're saying is, well, that's good for people who have money, what does that have to do with me? Well, you, compared to 95% of the rest of the world, are rich. Anybody sitting in this room. So everything's relative, what I'm saying. So he's saying it the same for you as he is for me. Proverbs 38 and 9. Read that.
Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God.
That was the hardest verse for me to memorize. It still is, isn't it, Bobby? We reviewed it some this morning. To pray to God and to cry out to God and say, don't give me too much. Don't give me poverty and don't give me riches. I don't trust myself to be able to handle either one. But just give me my daily bread. You know, it's like I said about Paul. He'd like to say, I've had plenty, and I like that better. We had been talking, and I shared with my partners about the situation as I looked at my life, and I was just turned 50, I guess, so that was the time that we started talking about this, and I said, you know, when you look at my dad died when he was 72 years old, and for the last 7 years of his life, he had Alzheimer's. That puts him at 65, was pretty much the extent of his life. I said, I'm 50. I want the last 15 years of my life. Suppose I go that same route. I don't know. I want my life to count for something more. I don't want, when I die, if I was to go the same route in 15 years, I don't want to say, boy, look, we're running 1,000 trucks instead of 300. Big deal. That's not important to me. I want my life to count for something. And they did too. So they started talking about it too. And they were like, yeah, we need to do something. We need to figure out what's our exit strategy, how we're going to get out of Big G, ultimately. And that happens with every business. Every business changes hands. Every business, it's just a matter of whether you're going to plan for it or whether you're just going to let it happen. Most of the time it just happens. Somebody dies and then it's all thrown into turmoil. So either you can plan for it or you can just let it happen. Well, now we started planning for it. And we decided to do an employee stock option program and set up an ESOP, which basically lets your employees buy the company. We looked at all kinds of alternatives. It was probably a 3-year project, and I was deeply involved in it for 2 years. And then we set this up to allow the employees to buy the company. But you know, basically you get down to the to the issue of how much is enough. And every one of you are going to have that issue in your life when you start trying to deal with money and decisions and what you're going to do is what you're going to commit your life to. Read Philippians 2:4.
Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
All right, that was the compelling reason for us to do an ESOP. We could have sold the company. There was other companies who had wanted to buy us, and there was other alternatives to expand it and get some equity partners in. But instead, what we wanted to do was reward the people who helped us build it and look after the interests of others. So see, I mean, some of these verses and all start really playing out in your business as you start to live in God's economy and start trying to work the way God wants you to work. Well, that's what happened in 2009, October 2009, we completed the offering of the ESOP, and that was done, and now basically we've sold the company to the employees. And we did it, and again, this is a God thing. You just really start to think about the circumstances of getting this done over the last 2 years in the worst economy since the Great Depression, in the worst banking crisis in the history of the United States, and at a time when fuel prices at one time spiked up to $4.50 a gallon, and that's a lot of money when you're buying 500,000 gallons a month. And we were able to get this done. So even the accountants and the lawyers that were working on this said, it is a miracle that y'all got this done. I mean, these are just like, you know, not like the most godly men necessarily. I hope they are. But anyway, here's where this is all summing up to. Read this verse.
Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
You think about your life, and if your life is measured in time, and you spend a lot of time making money, then aren't you selling off your life a dollar at a time? Money has a big impact on your life. And what the Bible says is don't exchange the truth of God for a lie. You got to look at your life and see if you're exchanging the truth of God for a lie. All right, impurity and greed. Read this one.
But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people.
I want to do something here with John Mark, just real quick, because I know we're running close on time. We got lunch, I guess, made. But John Mark, I want to give John Mark the microphone. I want you to tell him real quick what the situation. John Mark started his job and now got a paycheck. You know, all of a sudden you get a paycheck and you hadn't been getting anything but grass cutting money. Then it seems pretty big. Now, what was your thinking once you got that paycheck?
Well, the first inclination or the first thought was, I really don't need this. What am I going to do with this?
So. And then, what were you thinking? What came to your mind?
Well, me
as
and my,
a possibility.
Well, me and my brothers. I mean, we've all had the same thoughts. Do we just give it away? Give it to people that are less fortunate?
So here he is. Now he's gotten a paycheck. Here's money. And his first thoughts are, you know, I don't need all this. Maybe I should give some of it away. See, that's a heart that you really want. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Where's Daniel? Daniel went to work for the Air Force, and now he gets a big check. And then what happened with you on your check? What was your thoughts? What were you going to do with all this money?
Yeah, well, I went from making, you know, a couple hundred a month to, you know, a couple thousand. And so I was like, I've been living for 4 years on nothing, so, you know, I guess, you know, where can I give it? So.
Where can he give it? You see the heart? Now, a man, you see what comes out of these boys, and that was built in to their lives by their parents, right? So you start to see that they maybe not suffering from this disease yet. We hope they never will. And then you think, well, boy, that's really good. Mark and Carol have done a great job with these boys to keep them out of this love of money and greed problem. But let's talk to Mark about that. You, and Mark, why don't you tell them how that you have all this whole love of money and greed problem licked and is never an issue in your life?
Yeah, it's really not. Never has been. And
we had a situation.
So you don't want me to tell what you asked me to tell.
Yeah,
right? You don't want me to tell that.
No,
right?
there was a company called Exo,
yeah, Exo
Communications,
yes,
that
yes.
Mark decided to invest in. Tell
well,
us about that.
Well, it was just before what they now call the dot-com bubble. Now we're getting perspective. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others don't. A friend comes up and says, look, this thing is shooting up. It's going to shoot up. You know, so we had saved and saved and saved. So what'd I do? Well, I didn't ask the wife. Dale, you've done that before. A grin, a nod, yes, I know. So I really felt we needed to do this because, you know, scrimp, save, scrimp, save, scrimp, save. So we transferred $10,000 into stock, and it did go up. But then it really went down. So we actually lost the whole thing.
Lost $10,000.
Yeah.
And here's the man who built this in.
Yeah.
To Daniel and John Mark to have that response, yep. And then the love of money greed bug even gets him. And he also built it in to somebody yep. else with it, spent a lot of time at their house, Kevin Bassler. Where's Kevin? Give Kevin the microphone.
Let me tell you a little follow-up on that. Was I called the guy in Mississippi that had been a part. He's part of our support team, actually. Told him I wanted to buy this, and he says, are you sure? He said, now I'm afraid that this, he said, I'm looking at the numbers here, and I don't know. And, of course, he had all these charts and analyses and all this stuff, but did I listen? No.
The love of money.
Yeah, and then
the deceitfulness
of wealth. He said, all it is, you're just looking at greed, son. And I went, oh, that's not true.
And Kevin, Mark had a big impact on your life too, right? That's Daniel, John Mark, y'all listen to Kevin. Now see, he's got out in the world, and now you, XO opportunity came to you too, right?
Yeah, I think I was actually living at their house at the time too.
You are?
So we had a lot of time to conspire about what to do with our money.
And?
I also put about $10,000 into this XO, and in fact, the person that I moved it with, he made me sign a piece of paper saying, I'm warning you not to make this decision. And I said, that's okay. I know what I'm doing.
Even the guy made him sign something saying, I'm warning you not to do this.
And it hurt so bad that I could not write it off my taxes for years. I finally started writing it off about 3 years ago for my I sold the nickel that it was worth and started taking the write-off.
So see, you look in this room and you think that this love of money and this greed is not cannot be a part of you. I mean, Kevin James just talked about how God used Kevin Bassler as this revelation to him last night how holy Kevin was, and then now look, he's just this greedy, worthless. See, so you got to be careful, Kevin. Which messages you listen to. I'm just kidding, you know.
Hey,
we were having fun with this last night.
Dave, I gotta drag Crawford in on this.
Uh-oh.
You don't mind if I do you? No, go right ahead. Well, I didn't ask John. I never told him. I didn't want to tell him. Then after I lost the shirt and everything, the whole bit, I think it was worth about a nickel when we got done with it, I did tell him. And he said, well, he said, I can feel with you. He said, you know, I've done kind of the same thing. And I said, you have? And he said, yeah. He said he told Helen what he was going to do, and she said, but Dad, this is a violation of the principles you live by and preach. And to him, it came to him as a friend who had found a wildcat oil well strike down in Texas. 10,000 would get him about 105 years. And so he said, well, I have that money in savings. It's only earning like 1-2%. So what'd he do? But, Dad, it's a violation of your principles. He said, that's what she kept saying. He said, did I listen? No. So we got.
So, I mean, even Mark's mentor, John Crawford, who we did a tribute to last night, don't think this love of money and this greed disease is not relevant to you. Okay? It's relevant to everybody. And you can take spiritual giants, which all these people that I'm using as examples here, I do look at it that way, even Kevin. Okay. So anyway, I just want y'all to really think about this. Think about this deeply and see how it's affecting your life. Now look, I want to hit, and I'll do this quick. I was going to put top 10 principles, and I thought, no, that's judgmental that they're top. But these are the principles that came out of this talk for me. I think you can justify these in the Bible. The first one, don't love money. This heart condition is an evil and a seductive drug. Give generously. Giving is the best remedy to combat love of money. Don't rationalize your sin. Take a hard look at your life. Trust in God. Your only hope against sin is your unswerving faith in Jesus Christ. Be content. Your contentment is measured by your satisfaction with Jesus. You know, is Jesus enough? Read and memorize Scripture. Your serious time in the Word is the key to living out a Christian life. Make the most of your short time on earth. Dedicate your life to the things that count for eternity. Your wife is your most important asset. Choose her carefully. Protect her totally. Love her relentlessly. Avoid debt. This is also a seductive drug and a deeper version of the love of money. And 10, look out for the interests of others. This will combat your tendency towards selfishness. Amen.